Let's take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. As he intimated in my prayer, these are familiar words for so many of us. And we can almost take these words for granted. But these are the words which point us to the most central theme in all the world's history. Everything in the past looked to this event. Everything in the present day looks back to this event. This event was life-changing for the whole of humanity. And John writes his gospel. He tells us there in John 20, verse 31, just over the page. And this is why he writes this gospel. He wants you to understand this. He wants you to be clear in your mind, in your heart, why he's written this. But these are written, the words he's written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now these are true historical events. And John is saying, I've written these, but you might believe. Believe. I was in Sri Lanka, my last trip in April, a discussion with some pastors, some English pastors and Sri Lankan pastors. What is the greatest sin? Was the discussion. And then, to my mind, that's a simple answer to that question. The greatest sin, which we're all guilty of, is unbelief. Unbelief. We do not believe the written account. We do not believe the word of God. Even as Christians, dare I say, we still carry that sin of unbelief. We still not trust him. We still not do hold to his word. We have, it's like it's this thing we cannot shake off. It's part of our makeup. But these are written that you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus, born of Mary, in a stable in Bethlehem, is the Christ. Is the Messiah. Is the expected one. Is the anointed one. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. I like the way John is so emphatic. The Son of God. There are no other sons of God. He's unique in his person and in his work. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. Eternal life. Now we all have life in one degree or form. But we're talking here eternal life. This life, now, present, this moment in time, is not the end, is it? We know that. We believe that as Christians. There is an eternal life. And for some of us, there is eternal life with God. For others, there's eternal death, separation from God. And John doesn't want people to experience that separation, but you might have life, and it's through his name. And our problem is, we do not believe. We have a head knowledge, it's in here, but out here in the heart. That's where it affects us. You know, we can talk the talk, but we've got to walk the walk. In a sense, John is saying, this is where the rubber hits the road. Belief. Do you have belief in Jesus Christ? Is he your... Can you say this? Jesus Christ is my Saviour. My personal Saviour. Can you say, I have eternal life, I have assurance that Jesus has purchased eternal life for me. That's John's purpose in his gospel. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. These things are written that we may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 19 and 24. We read these words. They said therefore among themselves, sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. John 19, 24 is correct. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. That's the garment of the Lord Jesus. Whose it shall be? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. He wants to show us. But what happens at Calvary's cross was determined by Almighty God in the council of heaven. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. This is what the prophets, generations, centuries before, predicted. I want you to realize this. But those soldiers had no idea that they were fulfilling scripture. They were doing what was their normal duty to do. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I first. The scriptures are so important to John and to the writers of the epistles and the gospels. Again, in verse 36, for these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. In Acts 2, verse 22, where Peter is preaching the day of Pentecost. He says to the people there in Acts 2:22. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Everything we read here in John 19 and in other parts of Scripture was by the determinate counsel of Almighty God. It wasn't by the plan and reckoning of man. It was determined in the counsel of heaven between the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think it was brother here a few months ago spoke of John Flavel's description of how the Son and the Father come into an agreement. And the Father says, my Son, you need to pay every jot, every penny of my people's debt. And the Son says, I am willing, Father. And he says, and it means everything, even to the fullest. He said, Father, show me the complete account and I'll pay the account. And that's what he did, in accordance to the scriptures. These things were determined. These things were planned in heaven. What a wonderful plan of redemption. What man, what woman could conceive such a plan? It's impossible for the mind of man to conceive such a thing. In Acts 3:17, as they come from that temple beautiful, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it. He's telling them that you crucified the eternal Son, it was through ignorance. As did also your rulers, that being the scribes and the Pharisees. But these things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that gracious? He didn't hammer them, did he? It's your fault. You killed the Son of Glory. You're going to pay the price. He's given him that opportunity to come and to repent. Repent ye therefore. And that's the call of the gospel. Of us today. This is a call for us here tonight. For the people of Howsham. And the people of our country. The call is a call to repentance. This is the day of grace. This is the day where the gospel message is to be proclaimed. And be converted, be changed, receive that new nature, that your sins may be blotted out. They may be covered, as we were thinking of this morning. Your iniquity covered, forgiven. His righteousness imputed to you, blotted out. The copybook is blotted out. The price is paid. There's nothing for you to pay. It's been paid. What a blessing to know that truth. Can I ask you a personal question? Do you know your sin forgiven? Do you know that God in his goodness has cleansed you through his most precious blood? These things were spoken that the scriptures should be fulfilled. So I want to go through some of those scriptures with us tonight, which we see here. John's gospel is quite unique, as we know. He's very sparse on his description of the crucifixion. Verse 23, then soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier. And it's as simple as that. They crucified Jesus. They crucified God in flesh, incarnate, that scriptures might be fulfilled. And Jesus predicted this very crucifixion, did he not? As we know, for the Jews, this was not their way of capital punishment. For the Jews, capital punishment was stoning. And they would take a person who was found guilty, and they'd take him to a cliff edge and push him over. And if he did not die in that fall, they would take up stones and they would drop them on his head or upon the heart. And they would throw stones until he was dead. Crucifixion was a Roman form of punishment. Previous nations also practiced it, but the Romans perfected it. They made an art of it in such barbaric ways beyond description. But Jesus predicted that this was how he was to die. Remember Moses in the desert when they were bitten, they became ill because of their sin, and God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and to put it on a pole. In John 3:14, Jesus says these words, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up. In John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. This was planned in the council of heaven for this time and for that place. He knew that this was his end. He knew. Even when he traveled to Jerusalem, we read that his face was set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? To pay the penalty for our sin. To be crucified. I want you to notice the judgment which our Lord Jesus was subjected to. In this day, there was a process for a man to be judged in a court of law. He was brought before the judge. Then he was tried. Then there was a period of time that other evidence maybe could be brought to prove his innocence. And then if none came forth, then judgment would be committed. But it wasn't so for our Lord Jesus Christ, was it? Isaiah 53, verse 8, we read these words. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was not that period of cooling off, so to speak. He was taken from the prison. He was brought to the judgment hall of Gabbatha. And there he was tried. And there he was convicted. There he was taken out to be crucified. You see how accurate the scriptures are. Isaiah predicted this very thing. there in Isaiah 53. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and he was cut off out of the land of the living. He knew this. He knew this would be his end. He knew this would be his case. I want you to also look at this great fact. John 19:16. We're told, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Notice those words, they led him away. They tell me in the commentaries that some men went mad at the very thought of being crucified. It was such a horrendous experience, such a horrendous condemnation, such a horrendous death, and even the contemplation of it drove them mad. You read accounts of Roman soldiers binding such people and dragging them through the dust and through the dirt to be crucified. They're fighting with all their might to resist that crucifixion. And we read here that the eternal Son of God was led away. He was led away. Now this is not only John's account, it's also Mark's account. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes, and they led him out to crucify him. Matthew again says the same thing, Matthew 27:31. And after they mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And again, that was predicted, was it not, by Isaiah? Again, in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You don't drive sheep, you lead sheep. We see that in our study in Psalm 23. They led him. And not only that, they led him, he's bearing his own cross. He wasn't a shivering wreck. He was a man of dignity. He was a man in control of the situation. We see here, do we not, the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they led him away to be crucified, in full control of that dreadful scene of crucifixion. And also I want you to notice, again, in fulfillment of scriptures, he was crucified without the city wall. John 19:20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and in Latin. This is the eternal Son of God. He's come into the world as a sin offering. And as we know from other scriptures, the sin offering had to be burnt outside the camp. Exodus 29:14. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Again, we have to see a fulfillment of prophecy. We see a fulfillment of the type and shadow of our Lord Jesus. He suffered without the city wall as that sin offering. As the sin offering was burnt outside the camp, so the eternal Son of God was crucified there outside the city wall. Leviticus 4:21, and he shall carry forth the bullock as the priest without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation outside the camp. Hebrews 13 picks up that theme. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Do you see how crucial it is to have an understanding of scripture? How every word is important. That's why we love this old version. It sticks close to the word of God, to the inspired text. And we bless God for it. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate.
he suffered.
Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's a sermon just in those words alone. Bearing his reproach. And as we've discovered in previous studies, again, in the book of Psalms, the scriptures give us a description of his death. Psalm 22 and verse 14. Again, this is a psalm of David. These are remarkable words, aren't they? I am poured out like water. That's how you feel, by all accounts, when you're being crucified. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. That's what crucifixion is like. And that was predicted, that was prophesied many, many years ago in Psalm 22:14. Psalmist goes on to say, the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So the scriptures might be fulfilled. I've always wondered about that garment. Why does the gospel writer mention that garment? Now for you Bible scholars, you probably have the answer already. They parted my garments among them, says the Lord Jesus. In Exodus 28:31, we have a description of the high priest and how he was to be clothed. And in Exodus 28:31, we read these words, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all of blue. He doesn't tell us what the material is made of, he just gives us the colour. And there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof, and it shall have a binding of woven work around about the whole of it. As it were, the whole of Harbogen. That it be not rent. That's interesting. Do you not think that's interesting? That it be not rent. But we see here as the soldiers are casting lots for his raiment. Four soldiers. They have four lots. But there's one lot, this seamless cloak. And they say, let's not tear it. Because it's precious, it's expensive, it's an expensive item of clothing. And so as not to tear it, they cast lots. And this garment described us in Exodus 28, is the garment of the high priest. And here we see the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. We're outside the camp, and that garment speaks of his priesthood and of his sacrifice. He is the priest who offers the sacrifice, he is the offering. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That it be not rent. This points to our Saviour. Scripture points to this point of time, point of history, that he is the eternal Son of God. And as we were considering this morning in Psalm 34, his bones. John 19, again, verse 31. You've got to remember this. This was a day of preparation. This was a holy day. This was the Sabbath and it's also the Passover. This was a high day for the people of Israel. A great day of celebration. And the Jews, they didn't want to be contaminated by this judgment and all this affair. So they kept their distance. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The Jews had a law that curses any man who hangs upon a tree. And it was a shame, it was an offence to them that any man should hang upon a tree overnight. They passed a law that no such thing should happen. They should be stoned and then buried as quickly as possible. So as not to profane the Sabbath day, they asked Pilate that their legs should be broken. Then came the soldiers, verse 32, and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And that was in our psalm this morning. That not a bone of him shall be broken. In Exodus 12:46, on the day of Passover, God gave strict instructions on how they were to prepare the lamb. And one of those instructions reads like this: in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Again, this is to point into the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken, in fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 34:20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. God had kept all the bones of the incarnate Son of God. Not all the legions of Caesar could break a single bone. If they broke a single bone, the scripture would have been broken. These things point to us, do they not, so clearly, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the expected eternal Son of God. J.C. Ryle makes an interesting comment about this. This breaking of the bones, the idea was that those hanging upon the cross would suffocate quickly. Crucifixion would take maybe 2 to 3 hours, maybe 2 to 3 days, depending on the strength of the man. So to hasten their death on this day of Passover and the Sabbath, the Jews requested they break their bones. It doesn't just mean breaking, it means shattering. Their bones were to be shattered into pieces. And these men, these hardened Roman centurions, would come along with a club or bar of iron, and they would shatter their bones, and then the whole body would just cave in, and the diaphragm, etc., they would just perish very quickly. That's why Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Notice that he gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He was sovereign in this situation. He was in control of all that was before us. He is none other than God incarnate. J.C. Ryle, going back to him again, says this: one of the thieves believed, yet he still had to suffer. He believed, and yet he still had to suffer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said. But he still had to suffer. His bones were broken. Dear Christian friend, we are redeemed by his blood, we are purchased, but we still go through a world of suffering. And that's hard, but that's the way the Master has set forth before us. Augustine said about the pier side, behold the rock which was smitten, and the waters of life gush forth. Behold the fountain that is opened for sin and uncleanness. The centurion wasn't told to pierce his side, he was told to break his legs. But the scriptures may be fulfilled. He didn't know he was fulfilling scripture. They looked on him whom they pierced. We're looking tonight upon him whom they pierced. Very quickly, the sign above his head. Any criminal who was to be crucified, they placarded his crime. You notice this? There's no crime above our Lord Jesus. He's not guilty of a crime. This is the Son of God. Pilate came to realize that, but not to save in faith. So Pilate writes these words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Notice this. Six times Pilate says, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. And yet, the eternal counsel of God Almighty was that his son should be crucified. What a gospel tract this is, isn't it? Jesus of Nazareth, that despised place there, up in the north. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, it can. The eternal king, the king of the Jews, comes from Nazareth. And no man or woman who passed by that scene could escape that fact, because it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Hebrew, the language of religion. Greek, the language of culture, education, and Latin, the language of power. John 18, verse 33. Pilate has a discussion with the Lord on this very subject. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? My own nation, my chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, they would my servants fight, but I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not far from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? So Pilate writes this superscription above the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And that, I believe, was a testimony to that dying faith. With all of his words, we've already mentioned already, as he hangs there upon the cross, as he sees this scene around him, as he surveys it. He was a man who cursed the Lord Jesus. But then this truth dawns upon his heart. Those words, I'm sure, pricked his conscience. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Are they pricking your conscience tonight? What did that thief say? Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Will the Lord remember you? Will you be in that kingdom? I trust that each and everyone here tonight may be in that glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, again, Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. As a man condemned, his end would be in the valley of Gehenna, that place, that rubbish tip outside the city walls, place of filth, place where dead dogs and all the filth of Jerusalem was dumped. That would have been his resting place. But no, not the eternal Son of God. A man called Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. They laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Condemned with sinners, yet buried in a rich man's grave, in fulfilment of the scriptures. A psalm this morning, Psalm 34, verse 8, we read these words. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And tonight, before us, we have those emblems of bread and of wine. And the invitation is to us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know that the Lord is good? He's really, really good. He's so good. He gave his Son, that we may taste and see how good he is. Are you a blessed man? Are you a blessed woman? Will you trust in him? Oh, taste and see. Some of you haven't tasted. You just haven't tasted. Why? What hinders you from tasting? What hinders you from coming to this wonderful Saviour? Considered very poorly tonight, his humiliation, his crucifixion. And he gives that invitation. This is an invitation. Oh, taste and see. You have his knowledge in your head. It's not enough. It's got to be here in the heart. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. May God bless these words to us tonight. And may God bring salvation to a soul here tonight, for his glory's sake. Amen.